Father, thank you for your word. We wouldn't know this truth about you if you hadn't revealed it to us. We wouldn't know the truth about ourselves if you hadn't revealed it to us, and we wouldn't know how to get to you if not for your word. There are things in Daniel 10 that are hard to understand, but everything here is your word, and it's profitable. So help us to take something from this today as a church, that we would learn more about spiritual warfare and really take this information, let it settle into our hearts, and to live it out as a body. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 10. This message is entitled The War Behind the War. The War Behind the War. And part one was last time we were together on Wednesday night in Daniel. Unfortunately, I can't re-preach that entire sermon. I wish that we could just take a couple of hours and I could do that. We can't do that tonight. Daniel chapter 10 teaches us that spiritual warfare is real. That spiritual warfare is very real. If you were a soldier in World War I and were in the trenches, getting trench foot and trying to keep your head down, trying to stay hydrated for hours on end, and you were in the midst of a skirmish, it would be real. You would be aware of your surroundings. You would know that if your head was up too high, you were in grave danger. Physical warfare, if you're in the trench combat in World War I, is very real. I would argue that spiritual warfare is more real. More real than what we see physically. Daniel chapter 10 is about spiritual warfare. The first verse says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who is named Belteshazzar. Now the message was true and one of great warfare," or great conflict, better translated, warfare. And then at the very end of the chapter, "However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth." And then he describes spiritual warfare. "There is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. I got to go help him, but it's time for me," verse 2 of chapter 11, "and now I will tell you the truth," verse 2 of chapter 11. There is a war going on that we see when nations rage against nations, and the beastly nations of this earth, right, are in conflict with the people of God. And there's an external war. There's a war trying to destroy our relationships. There's a war trying to destroy this church. There are real things that are really happening in relationships and with people that we can see, that we can feel. But there is a war behind the war that's raging on that is even more real. The spiritual warfare is real, and it's a war over the truth. It's a war over the truth. How he begins and ends, Daniel chapter 10. Now in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is, and we're going to get into it, is praying and fasting. The people are being released to go back to Palestine to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city. We hear about that in the book of Ezra. And Daniel hasn't left, and Daniel is praying. They're encountering all kinds of resistance, and he is really seeking the Lord in prayer about this. In fact, he's been praying for 3 weeks, and he hasn't had an answer yet. And we find out why in verse 12. Go to verse 12 of Daniel 10. Let's pick it up. And let me show you the spiritual warfare. "Then he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." So the angel, probably Gabriel, says, "Look, in chapter 9 you were praying, and I came, boom, right away. You weren't even done with your prayer. This time it took 3 weeks. I'm sorry about that. I had a little something happening. I was engaged in warfare with the prince of Persia. But I'd like to have come. I'm here now. It took me 3 weeks, but in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Intense spiritual combat between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. Apparently, Satan's organized. Apparently, there is a lead demon over the region of Persia with superstructure there. And whoever was, and it's about trying to get this truth about the world and the future of Israel and the end and all of these things from getting out. It's a war about the truth. It's a war for nations. But behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I've been left there with the kings of Persia. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia, verse 20 I'm on now. So I'll flip over to 20. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. Okay, I would have come right away. 3 weeks delay. I'm fighting kind of my own. Then I had some reinforcement. It was a big one. Michael the archangel came, released me to get to you. I'm going to give you this download, this truth. It's going to start here soon. I got to go now. Are you ready? Are you strengthened? Are you about to receive the truth? Because I got to go back. I got to go back to fight the prince of Persia. And of course, it's going to be 2 more centuries. And then another one's coming, Greece, and that demonic force and the organized. And then we'll fight them too. Spiritual warfare is real, and we talked about this in detail last time, and then we did a brief biblical theology of this spiritual warfare. We just talked about Elisha praying for his poor servant to see that when they were surrounded by enemies, open his eyes, Lord, that he might see. And God opened up the eyes of Elisha's servant, and he saw the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha, and there were indeed more for them than there were against them. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 about how we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces, all of those rulers, all those different gradating terms of rulers and authorities, those are all demonic. They're not human in Ephesians. Peter writes, we wrestle. What does Peter say? He writes a lot of stuff about this, but he says, the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So last time we took an aside, and you can listen to it, but we went into the reality of spiritual warfare. Now what we're going to do tonight, not really sure how to do this tonight, but we're going to bring it home to us. We're going to talk not about the reality of spiritual warfare, but tonight we're simply going to look at how we participate in spiritual warfare, or participating in spiritual warfare. And this text says there's one way that we participate in spiritual warfare, and that way is going to have 2 results for us. Okay, so let's figure out how we participate in spiritual warfare, and this is not hard. So let's have you figure it out. What was Daniel doing in Daniel chapter 9? Praying. What is Daniel doing in Daniel chapter 10? Praying and fasting. So, how do we as believers participate in spiritual warfare? Prayer and fasting, praying, seeking God. When you pray, you affect the clash between light and darkness right underneath. That affects nations, that affects families, that affects individuals, and you affect individuals and families, you affect the church. Do your prayers matter? Daniel would have said affirmative, yes. Let's look at the prayer of Daniel then. Verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. For 3 entire weeks, he'd been mourning. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. Yes, Daniel used hand lotion, Gaius. But he didn't eat tasty food. He went on a bit of a fast. He's probably in his mid-80s by now. He's an old gentleman. 3 weeks of seeking God and fasting. And he did that until the 3 weeks were completed. You said he was praying. Well, go to verse 12. He's definitely mourning and crying and fasting, seeking God. But what does that look like? Look at verse 12. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words." So indeed, as in chapter 9, Daniel is praying. What is he praying about? Well, let me just get a feel Daniel a little bit. It doesn't say, and Daniel was praying about, but Daniel was praying. Certainly Daniel is in the midst of the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. So sending them back home, the Jews back home, was happening and had been happening for months now. Daniel hasn't gone back. Daniel's still in Babylon. The Jews are going back. He's hearing reports. There's all kinds of resistance and opposition, which we know is spiritual warfare, going on back home. And the older men are weeping over the pathetic temple, and it's just an ugly mess. And Daniel is praying about that. But I think what Daniel's really praying about is the people and the Jews that are still in Babylon, because there was a pathetic number who, after God had fulfilled his word, were even willing to go back. They had been so infiltrated with Babylon, the world, they didn't want to go back. So Daniel is praying for repentance. Daniel is trying to, he's up in government in Babylon in the whole thing. He's a guy who's facilitating all this, and he's praying for all of this, and he has got a heavy heart. He's weeping over this whole situation. And of course, reminds me of Moses a little bit, not going into the promised land, not because of his sin, because of his service. Probably died outside of the promised land. So many reasons that Daniel had to pray for his people. I'll tell you one thing, his prayer is very serious. He is hurting. He is hurting. He is discouraged. He is crying. He is mourning. I'm not going to go into the Hebrew on all this. It's wet. And face down, tears. He's pleading with God. He's pouring out his heart to God. That's what prayer looks like when it's spiritual warfare. He's serious about seeking God in prayer. It's not flippant. It's not a checklist. It's nothing like that. It is nothing like that. He's fasting and he is praying. I ask myself, when was the last time I fasted and prayed? When was the last time I was on my face with desperation before God for this church, for this nation. I realize my prayers affect this nation and that individual. God hears me, and there's a war beneath the war. And we get a hint of what prayer is about. Again, look at verse 12. You set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God. There it is. That's what prayer is. It's words, yes, but it's humbling yourself before God. Setting your heart, not just your mind or your calendar, it's setting your heart to humble yourself before God. The whole person is involved in Christianity. We don't have Christianity. Christianity has us. And it doesn't have part of us. Either it has all of you or it has none of you. You don't have Christ. Christ has you. This Daniel's completely consumed. His mind in understanding this prophecy, his heart, his soul, every part of him is involved in seeking after God in prayer. It's an act of humility. It's an act of dependence. It's saying, I don't know what to do, Lord. You've got, Lord, help us. Help me. It's crying out and being honest and humbling yourself before him. You say, how desperate is it? Oh, here's the one that wasn't quite as desperate in Daniel 9. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, oh, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Thankfully, that was just an hour prayer and he got heard right away. I can't imagine that for 3 weeks. It's a hint, crying out. This is spiritual warfare. This is the prayer for the future of the nations and the souls of people. So prayer is humility and mourning over sin fundamentally. It truly is. It's humility in the heart and mourning over sin. It's going to take faith, because Daniel has no idea how this is all going to work out. He's not quite sure. He's just had a massive prophecy at the end of Daniel 9 that is quite a deal. We can't even figure it out after 3 weeks. He's concerned about that. He doesn't know how all this is all going to work out. Prayer is going to take faith. We can't see the war behind the war. Dr. Aiken, a pastor that I like, said well about this kind of prayer. This kind of prayer provides ammunition for angels as they engage the demonic forces of evil in spiritual combat. Our prayers matter. Close quotes. That's a Baptist speaking. Another scholar says, quotes, as we shall see, Daniel's prayer succeeded in drawing angels from heaven to earth, end quotes. The preacher Davis says, quotes, God moves his servant to pray for his people. Then in response to the sweat and struggle of prayer, he begins to bring help to his people. I have come because of your words, the text says. I have come because of your words. Daniel prayed, and the angels went to war, end quotes. I think individually, for me, this is, Daniel chapter 10 has been a wake-up call. This is, as a church and individually and as families, yes, I wish every person was here tonight. I thought about just doing this Sunday morning, just doing something else and doing it Sunday morning. Perhaps I should have. I think God is calling Grace Community Bible Church through this book and a lot of providential things that have been happening to a season of very serious seeking of the Lord in prayer. So let's just start small. Would you commit tonight to putting aside some time in the morning to go before the Lord? Husbands, would you commit to praying with your wife for just a couple of minutes at the beginning or end of the day? You say, I can do a couple minutes. You'll see. You'll see the war behind the war. Church, make it every effort to be here on Wednesday nights, which is our stated prayer meeting. We also gather to pray before the CE hour, 8:10, or what is it, 8:45, Pastor Don? 8:45 a.m., just a couple minutes before the CER, praying for the services. What time? 8:15. Well, that's now harder now for everybody. You guys pray for 45 minutes? That's good. 8:15 in the fireplace room. You can tell I'm not there. I got to preach, after all. Brandon and Ruth are organizing a prayer meeting at 6:30 to 7:30. I actually do have to preach at 8:30, but it's convicting, isn't it? Soon that'll be over. We're ending our first service here soon. 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. once a month on Tuesday night, Brandon and Ruth organize a prayer meeting. It's gathering a lot of momentum. Tuesday of the 11th of May is our next prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. There is an absolute war going on for our nation, for our churches, for our families, and for our kids, and for our souls. Let's get battling. And the way we battle in the Bible, we talked about it last time, we can fall into ditches. This isn't even real. There's a demon behind every bush. I throw it all out. Or we just ignore it altogether. No, we need to engage in spiritual warfare. It is real, and we engage on our knees. And this makes sense of these familiar passages. Ephesians chapter 6, you're familiar with this. I think it's worth a look. Stay in Daniel chapter 9, but if you're fast, you can take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, at that famous passage, and I'll just read it and make a point here, and you'll see it. Paul picks up on this in Ephesians 6 and verse 13. You have to be fast. I have a lot here. Ephesians 6:13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Look at verse 18. How does he end? With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's as if prayer goes with the first piece of armor, and prayer goes with the second piece of armor, and prayer goes with the third piece. It's not a tack on at the end. It just in all things, it just summarizes them all. It just fuels them all. The parents of the great Baptist preacher my friend's here. I give you Spurgeon for the day. The parents of the great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon. Brian, are you ready for this? Brian, put your seatbelt on. We're not Baptist. Did you know that? The parents of the great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, were not Baptist. After Spurgeon was saved, his mother said to him, His mother said to him, "Charles, I often prayed the Lord to make you a Christian, but I never asked that you might become a Baptist." Spurgeon replied, "Oh, mother, the Lord has answered your prayer with his usual bounty and has given you exceedingly abundantly above what you have asked or even thought." In all seriousness, now listen to what Spurgeon has to say about prayer now that we're laughing. Quotes, "If you do not pray except when you feel like praying, you will not pray much, nor pray when you most need it." End quotes. Or, prayer in the local church. "Believe me, if a church does not pray, it is dead." Dead. Or, quotes, "It may be said we can pray at all times." I know we can. "But I fear that those who do not pray at stated hours seldom pray at all." End quotes. Or, quotes, "Prayer is a natural outgushing of the soul in communion with Jesus." End quotes. These are some thoughts from Spurgeon, who attributed every conversion at his church to the group of people who prayed behind the scenes during the whole service instead of listening to him preach live. Ouch. Look, Spurgeon or prayer? Spurgeon live, or read it on Monday morning when it's published after he edits it, or Tuesday whenever that publishing happened, Wednesday, Thursday? We participate in spiritual warfare, brothers and sisters, through prayer. Now, this is interesting. Now it's going to get good, now that we're almost done. I still got, like, all kinds of time. Now we're going to look at two results. We participate in spiritual warfare and prayer. Now we're going to look at two results of participating in spiritual warfare and prayer. Do you see what we're doing? We're talking about prayer, right? And that's how we participate in spiritual warfare. Now, what are two results? You almost can call them answers to prayer, but I don't want to call them that. Two results of participating in spiritual warfare in prayer. Because I would argue that this is not answered prayer, that the results of engaging in spiritual warfare in this kind of prayer will result in this every time. And this is wonderful, because for the real believer, what I'm about to explain is what they most want their whole lives. So let's try it. Prayer results in presence, number one. First result, prayer results in presence. Or I'll say it this way, prayer invites the presence of God. Now I get there's some checks here, and there's some, we're not Daniel, and we're not in, you know, there's some redemptive history things that are happening here. I get all that. But let's just look at the text. Verse 4. "On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river that is the Tigris." So here's Daniel. It's the 24th day of the first month. By the way, that's going to be during the time of Passover. So just tuck that away. And he's on the bank of the great river. So that's about 35 miles from where he lives, that on the bank of the Tigris. And I think that, again, he's probably away seeking God, spending some alone time with the Lord. I'm not sure. That's what I think. Verse 5, "I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man." There was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. When I read this description of a certain man that Daniel saw, who comes into your mind? Yeah, what comes into your mind? Your good theologians. This is what is called a pre-incarnate, before taking on flesh, manifestation of God. Manifestation of God the Son. Manifestation of the second person of the Trinity before he took on flesh. Or you could call it a pre-incarnate Christophany. Pre-incarnate manifestation of Malach Yahweh. Who's that? The angel of the Lord that shows up again and again in the Old Testament. To Joshua, to Moses, and to Hagar and others. And the reason I think this is because of the description in Revelation chapter 1, 14 through 16. I'm just going to read it. If you're fast, and it's at the end of the book, you can put your finger in Daniel and go to Revelation 1, 14 if you want to see these words. But I'm going. Verse 14. His head and eyes were like a flame of fire. Whoops. Verse 14. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and of Hades." And if you'd like to read another verse at another time, it's very similar to the Son of Man. Not Ezekiel, but one like a Son of Man in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. And that reference in Ezekiel chapter 1, 26 to 28 directly connects to the Son of Man who comes and is given a kingdom in Daniel chapter 7. I think you have to work really hard to have this not be a manifestation, pre-incarnate manifestation of the Christ. Notice the response Daniel has to the certain man in verse 7. "Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and I know they were scared, but I thought it was pretty cool." Is that what the text says? Jesus and me shaving together. "So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." Now, when you read that, it reminds you of Revelation chapter 1. In the response of John, it also reminds you of who and on what road. Yeah, it reminds you of Saul to become Paul, who saw what, right? The risen Christ on the road. And guess what? The other people were scared to death, but didn't see anything. It's very similar, these words, how our Bibles are connected together when you read them like that. So, this is like Isaiah, who couldn't handle the vision of the thrice holy God. And by the way, it's the Christ on the throne in Isaiah chapter 6. John chapter 12, compared to John chapter 12. All over, if you're going to see the God, the invisible God, visibly, the second person of the Trinity is the one who will show you what he is like. And he took upon flesh and he dwelt among us. And when we see him, we see the exegesis of the Father. He has explained him. So, brothers and sisters, true prayer is heard by our Lord, and true prayer invites communion with the Lord, invites the presence of God. I get this is a unique event in redemptive history, but do you understand why we should long to pray? It's because we are communing with the Lord. The Spirit of Christ lives within us. We are drawing near to Him. We are in fellowship with Him. We invite the presence of God. And how flippantly do we come into His presence? You know, here's how we come into His presence. We don't believe. We come without faith. That's the worst thing. That's the worst insult. Maybe my knees hurt. I'm not going to kneel. Whatever. And I think there's something to that in how we come to Him. We're inviting His presence. But the problem is we don't expect Him to move. We don't expect Him to answer, to fill us, to change us, to draw near to us, to experience, because I know you're all suffering, some more than others this week, the fellowship of his sufferings and the drawing near to Him and experience the felt presence of the living God. We have the Spirit. I don't know what it means, Old Covenant, New Covenant, and the indwelling Spirit. I know it's good. I know it's better than even Daniel could experience. If you know your Bibles and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. This is the God to whom we draw near, the God of Daniel chapter 10. Reverential awe, white linen, His purity and holiness, His golden belt of royalty. He is no nice grandpa God. He's no cosmic Santa Claus. We never bow to the culture and their view of this God, as one has said, quotes, has come to friendly terms with their God. A mild-mannered deity who is far too mellow to send anyone to hell. End quotes. And so Daniel fell asleep with his face to the ground. I sleep for different reasons in my prayer. Daniel wasn't bored. That's not why he slept. Now, it's very complicated, but I believe that there's almost like a pause here. He's seen the vision of the Christ. He's asleep. And I believe it's not the Christ who touches him, but an angelic being who is sent from the Christ, who represents the Christ, who we find in play in verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched and set me trembling on my hands and knees. In other words, when the angel of the Lord appears, sometimes he's flanked by angels. Genesis chapter 18. Wonderful passage that I've preached in the past. If you flip over to Daniel chapter 12, verse 5, the text says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen." In other words, there's more than one angelic being. I have no problem with this, and it makes sense with what he's about to say, that he's seen the Christ, and now the Christ sends. But we're going to get to that. The first result of prayer, this kind of prayer, the prayer of a believer, begging God, prayer results in presence. Prayer invites the presence of God. Do you believe that? If we did, we would pray. Second result. I don't think it's an answer to prayer, it's a result. Every time. Second result. This is great. Prayer results in strength. Prayer results in presence. Prayer results in strength. Prayer invites strength from heaven. Prayer invites strength from heaven. Okay? This is complicated. I put a lot of time in study. I think we're going to have some great coffees over this, but this is amazing. Hebrews chapter 1 is about the Son being superior to the angels. Correct? And we know Hebrews 1 verse 14 says they are not all ministering. Are they not all, talking about the angels, ministering spirits, watch this, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Who sends them out? Well, what's the context of Hebrews 1? Who sends the angels out, right? God. They come from God. Who answers prayer? Do angels answer prayer? Well, in chapter 9, Gabriel brings it. He's sent. You see. What if our prayers are sending angelic help and ministering spirits sent to give help and service for the sake of those who are inherit salvation? When are they sent out? When are they sent out? If you do biblical theology, when the saints are praying. It seems like Daniel chapter 10 is an answer to prayer. Now, this is fascinating, and I'm not going to make too much of it. I think I disagree with the interpretation that many commentators give. Look at verse 1 of Daniel chapter 11. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. Think about that verse for a while. Who's Gabriel, the angel, is writing? So is the him Darius, which would imply something about who Darius is, and that encouragement and protection may be coming, or it's now Gabriel returning the favor for the archangel and helping him out when he got struggled with spiritual warfare. I don't know, but it means something. And the commentators are divided. But I can tell you that protection and encouragement are probably what the help is in Hebrews chapter 1 and the angelic help. It certainly is the case for Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. Certainly for him. It's incredible. Prayer results in strength. Prayer invites strength from heaven. So this is Gabriel, I believe, in Daniel chapter 10. And he gives three, this is amazing, he gives three strengthening touches. There's three touches here and for Daniel in answer and result of his prayer. The first strengthening touch, verse 10, let's read it. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. I hate that translation. O Daniel, man greatly loved. Treasured. Man, treasured by God. It's a hard, I get it, it's a hard word to translate, but come on. Man greatly esteemed. Man greatly loved. It's a man super precious to me. That's a good rendering. Understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand right upright, for I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. And we'll get to that vision in chapter 11. So the touch of the heavenly being gets him, you know, he's on his face. Now, at least he's up on his hands and knees. That's a start. That's a start for strength. For strengthening. But the first way that Daniel is encouraged and strengthened is this. Oh, Daniel, man greatly loved. Not by the angel. I mean, the angel probably thinks he's kind of a nice guy. By God. Precious to God. Don't fear. You're loved. Don't be afraid. You are heard. They're not bouncing off the ceiling. You are heard. We're going to bring understanding. You can have confidence even in the darkness. That's the first touch. The second touch is found in verse 15. There's the first strengthening touch. Now the second strengthening touch. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. You know, it's never good for a prophet to be speechless. Verse 16, and behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. And so, he's speechless. His lips are touched. But he is able to speak. And what comes out of his mouth? Verse 17. How can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. He goes from speechless, he's touched, and that's what comes out of Daniel's mouth, and the second touch is complete dependence, complete weakness, complete unworthiness. There's humility there, there's helplessness there, there's weakness before the glory of God and his messenger. Daniel is strengthened by the touch of the angel, and he is strengthened. And understand, there's a picture here. I think Paul fills this out. There's a humility and a weakness that Daniel has. I'm not worthy. That dependence, that humility, that is strength. In Christianity, weakness is a good thing. Paul boasted in it so that the power would not come from his flesh, but his strength and confidence would come from God. And so that second touch involves his humility and weakness. And that leads then to the third strengthening touch in 18 through 21. Then this one with a human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Okay, I'm ready to receive this truth that you're about to give me. Let's do this. And so the encouragement comes from the third touch. And what does he say again at the end? Oh man, greatly loved. Greatly loved by God himself. Don't be afraid. Be at peace. When we know that we are loved, we can stop being afraid, and we can be at peace. And only then can we fight with courage and resolve as Christians. That is being strengthened. Take courage. Be courageous. You have strengthened me, Daniel says. Brothers and sisters, hear me on this. I love the diagram. That's why I almost got the whiteboard. I should have. Imaginary whiteboard. Greatly loved. Greatly loved. Forms what's called an inclusio. This is the truth that frames all of Daniel. He's greatly loved by God. What's the translation? Treasured by God. Preciousness is a good one. Precious to God. Okay? Fear, do not fear, do not fear. Inclusio. Because you're loved by God, do not fear. The middle of a structure like this always gets the emphasis. The middle is humility and dependence on God. That's the middle touch. Then we work backwards to the idea that you're heard and you can have confidence, and that gives you peace. So love, so you're not afraid, confidence in God, and all because you're humble and need Him, that is the strength that God gives through prayer so that you can be strong and courageous. Strong and courageous to do what? Watch football? There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what I mean? Strong and courageous to do, to fight, to get in the battle, to live your Christian life, to receive truth, to battle for truth, to preach truth, to raise your kids, to forgive that person, to cover that sin. Strong and courageous. So the whiteboard would have helped. But the virtual whiteboard, the, I don't know what you call that. So prayer is how we engage in spiritual warfare. The answers to prayer, I'm going to say it, are neither here nor there. The results of prayer, of communion with God and strength from heaven itself, now that is what we want. Isn't that amazing? Now, as we close, I'm never good when I look up and I see zeros in the back, right? In my timer. I am convinced this is Christ. If Christ is going to appear at all of the key points in the book of Daniel, if he is the stone that crushed the feet of the statue in chapter 2, if he's the fourth man in the fire, if he's the one in the den of the lion shutting the lion's mouth, if he's one like a son of man who will come to the Ancient of Days and will be given to him a dominion and a glory and a kingdom, when we come to the culminating prophecy of the book of Daniel that has a whole chapter introduction and a whole chapter conclusion in chapter 12, Christ will be there, and he's there and he flattens him. This is a Christophany, the presence of God, which is so interesting to me because we are to remember in the book of Luke that this one took upon flesh and fasted 40 days and 40 nights and then took up the sword of the Spirit and engaged in spiritual warfare. He did for those 3 years. He combated the forces of darkness. The Son of Man might be the one who touched him here. I don't have a particular problem with the Son being sent from the Father and engaging in spiritual warfare. I'll throw that out there for your entertainment. Because I can tell you one thing. The Son of Man came. And when he came in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And I know that he was heard. I know he felt the presence of God. And I know he was strengthened from heaven, because the text actually says it. In Luke chapter 22, right after his prayer, verse 43 says, "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him as a man in answer to prayer." He was in agony, and verse 44 says he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And he's praying for strength and enters into the most intense spiritual warfare in those hours of darkness, when the forces of darkness and hell itself were just thrown at him for 6 hours upon the cross of Calvary for you and for me. And by the way, there's a hint of this. When was Daniel praying? By the Passover, as Daniel was meditating on the blood of a sinless sacrifice put above the lintel of the doorpost, and he was thinking of the angel, by the way, the angel of death that would pass over and spare those covered by the blood. Jesus hung there on the Roman cross, and the hour of darkness was upon him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he engaged in spiritual warfare. Did he win? It is finished. Did he win? He came up from the grave. He rose from the grave. And that's why Paul can say this: "Oh, death," this is 1 Corinthians 15, "where is your victory?" Why the word victory? Because it's war. This is war. That's why the word victory. "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us," can you believe it? "Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ won the victory in his death and resurrection, but Christ has given us, he's handed us the victory. And Paul says, "And you'll soon crush Satan underneath your feet." How do you think that's going to happen? By your spiritual warfare training so you can do battle with the devil himself? No, on your knees in prayer. You're going to need to know that prayer is what is needed to crush Satan under your feet. And you're going to need to know that you need to be strong and courageous to crush Satan underneath your feet in prayer. And you're going to need to know that no matter what, in all of this, you are greatly loved of the Father. Father, thank you for Daniel chapter 10. May our eyes be opened to the spiritual realities in our prayer life. May it change things. We've heard a message on prayer and intercession and how we don't know what to pray, but the Spirit prays it, makes it good as it approaches the Father. Jesus prays for us that our faith would not fail. Oh, may we believe. May we believe when we pray. Father, draw near to us in our prayers. Make us to battle for the truth and to believe the truth and to pray the truth. And Father, hear our prayers as a church. Give us wisdom and direction into the future. Make us to love one another. Make us to open up our mouth to the lost. Make us to stay faithful to the truth of the living God. Make us to be involved in the war. Bless our time, the kids as well, and this time that we have to pray for a few minutes now, and make us then commit as a church and families and individuals to engaging in spiritual warfare and prayer. Lord, we're going to go. We're going to do it. Meet us in our weakness and our dependence upon you. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.